Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're continue on the armor of God. And we're going to talk about the last piece of the armor today, even though it's not the last of, you know, the sword is what we'll talk about next time. But it's this last of the armor. And if we'll go ahead and start out in verse 17, so I want to read that, please.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Okay, so the helmet of salvation. So we're going to kind of look at a couple different words today and kind of use look at some synonymous words to salvation. But we're going to look at what the helmet of salvation is. We talked about the what faith is, for example, or what righteousness is. Righteousness is that Abraham was declared righteous because he had faith. The preparation of the gospel or being girded with the truth wasn't just simply having the truth, because Satan even tempted Jesus with Scripture, but handling accurately the truth is what that would point to there, being girded with truth. So the helmet of salvation, the last piece of armor, would point to, as before we're starting to get into what that is to notice this, the last piece put on. Now, I'm not saying that someone is preaching the gospel before they're a Christian, or that someone has their loins girded with truth before they're a Christian completely, or has a shield of faith or the breastplate of righteousness. But they have to have a desire for that to be on in order to have salvation. But if it was just the salvation and none of that other desire was there, it really wouldn't be a true salvation according to what the Scripture said. So let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and kind of see what, make a point here that Jesus makes. So I want to read verse 18 through 20.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Okay, so Jesus talks about making disciples prior to immersing. Now, this doesn't mean that they're Christians prior to being immersed, but the point is that it kind of fits what we're talking here to start with, is that the helmet of salvation was the last piece of armor that's put on in this picture that Paul had. Someone first, in order to put salvation on, has to have the desire to be girded with truth, has to have the desire to have the breastplate of righteousness, has to have the desire to want to do what God wants them to do and share this, and has to have the faith that God is going to accomplish that. We talked about, when we talked about faith, the shield of faith or the breastplate of righteousness and obedience. So righteousness isn't obedience outside of having faith first. So faith, Abraham was declared righteous because he had faith that God was going to accomplish it, and that result of that was obedience. Okay, so that we're bringing that here is that, for example, in immersion, knowing what the result of immersion is going to bring has to be in the person prior to them being immersed. That trust that God is going to forgive their sins in immersion, have faith that God is going to forgive their sins or receive the Holy Spirit in their immersion for that to happen. It can't be something that's post-immersion. Okay, so that's why this stuff has to be, the truth has to be before salvation. The righteousness, the desire for righteousness, the faith, the preparation to share it. I'm not saying that someone's going to share it. I'm saying is that heart has to be a repenting heart to have the salvation first. Okay, now, granted, I'm not saying probably none of us before we were immersed were like, "Oh, I want to prepare my feet for the preparation of the gospel." That wasn't maybe a thought right then, but the heart of the person is what I'm talking about there. It has to be there. Okay, the faith that God is going to accomplish what he is going to accomplish in immersion has to be prior to being immersed. It can't be an understanding that came after we're immersed. Okay? And so when we have the in Matthew 28 and Ephesians 6, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, obviously he's not saying that they have to learn everything about being a disciple before they're immersed. He's saying to make people that want to, that desire to follow. Okay, that's what a disciple is that make someone who wants to follow. Teach them to want to follow, because if they want to follow, then they're going to be immersed. But if they're immersed before they want to follow, they're probably not going to follow after they're immersed. Okay, and that's why he's wanting that. So back to Ephesians 6, that's why I think that picture is there, is that Paul is that those other things were prior to the helmet of salvation. And we'll get into what the helmet of salvation is here in a minute. But those are prior to the desire of that person, the faith of that person that wants that to be accomplished. I mean, just in the same way, if you take Abraham's faith was declared righteous, was declared to him righteous. He believed God and it was declared to him as righteousness, and then obedience followed. Okay? He had to believe that God was going to keep his promise before the obedience was carried out. Because if he would have went out of the land without really trusting that God was going to do that, then he wouldn't have accomplished anything. So the trust that God is going to, the faith that God is going to forgive our sins in immersion and give us the Holy Spirit is declared righteous when we're immersed, because we had faith that's going to happen before. Okay, and then that obedience follows. And granted, we're not Christians until that happens, but the faith has to happen first. And so that's what Paul is saying here. The helmet of salvation is the last part of the armor that's put on. So in detail then, what would be the helmet of salvation then is the next question. Okay, so that's the last piece of armor. Notice it protects the head. That's a pretty vital part of being a soldier, is your head. But the helmet of salvation, as we'll see, salvation can be synonymous with another word that we'll look at that'll give us a little more insight of what the helmet of salvation is. But let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and to the other time that talks about the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5. Someone want to read verse 8. Now, before you read that there, this is in the context of those being prepared for the return of Christ. Okay, interesting context here that he's saying that we're of the day, not of the night. And granted, all of us should be ready at all times, but in order to be ready for that, we have to have the helmet of salvation. So someone want to read verse 8, please.
But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
Okay. So notice what Paul says there. As a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay? That's an important phrase there too, because the helmet that we have is the hope of salvation, and in the context of the New Testament, is not in the context of the world now, is that they might hope that it happens. The word hope was like a confidence or a trust. It was an assurance. Okay, we talked about faith last week. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Okay, so that hope that he's talking about there, the things that are hoped for are not something that, I guess I hope it happens. It's something that they were assured was going to happen, that they desired. Okay, so hope in the context, and I'm going to say in the majority of the context, because there could be one verse in the New Testament or something that says, that uses the word hope, not in this context, but maybe you find it, maybe not, I don't know. But the majority of the time that the word that's used hoped for like this, the hope of salvation, it's that it's going to happen. But the helmet is the seal or the conviction or the assurance that the salvation is going to happen. Okay? It's not something that Paul is saying, well, just hope that it could happen sometime. And you don't really know what it is. Okay? But notice it says the hope of salvation. Okay, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 40 for a second here. Isaiah chapter 40. Someone want to read verse 4 and 5, please.
Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Okay, so this here is a prophecy about John the Immerser, but notice what it says in verse 5. It says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Okay, so just keep that in your mind for a second. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, talking about John here. So I want to read verse 3 through 6, please.
Crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God.
Okay, so you see Isaiah wrote it, that all flesh will see the glory of the Lord. And Luke writes it, when he quotes it, he says all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Okay, now it doesn't mean it's the same passage, there's a little bit of change. What we're saying there is that glory and salvation are synonymous. Glory and salvation, you can't have salvation without having glory. And you can't have the glory without having salvation. Okay. Now, the world will talk about the salvation. And what that is a salvation kind of similar to what we were talking before that is doesn't make disciples, because all they want is a salvation. They don't want to be a follower. Okay, and so they want the forgiveness of sins, but they don't want the conforming to the image of Christ or the glory or the holiness that is we're called to be. Okay, and that's why. So glory, you can't have salvation without having glory, and you can't have glory without having salvation. Okay, and we don't have a problem with. We don't have a problem with saying we can have salvation, but the world is like, well, glory, that seems like, you know, I'm exalting myself. Well, God does say that. So, I mean, that's not really exalting yourself if God says that's what you're supposed to be. But that's what he means by it. Salvation and glory are the same. You can't have a salvation that just forgives your sins and you can do what you want. The salvation that we have must be that we are conformed to the image, or we are holy people, or glorified people, or we are have glory. Now, we know there's two salvations that is talked about in the scripture, and what we're going to touch on. Well, I don't want to get too far ahead, but let's touch on it a second. We know there's initial salvation, but there's a salvation that they're awaiting yet. Okay, so it's the same true if glory and salvation are synonymous. We have the initial taste of glory, but we have a glory that we're still waiting, okay? But we'll get to that in just a minute here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So glory and salvation are interchangeable. So when the helmet is the helmet of salvation, or the helmet, the hope of salvation, just remember, if it's synonymous, it could be the helmet of glory or the helmet, the hope of glory. Okay? So in Romans chapter 8, we're going to start here in verse 9 through 11, please. So I want to read that, please.
However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you.
Okay, so a few different names of the Holy Spirit here, but one of them in verse 10 is if Christ is in you, okay? So Christ in us is another name for the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Rome, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, someone read verse 27, please.
To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay. So again, glory and salvation would be interchangeable. So you could say here, Christ in you is the hope of salvation. Or Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, I'm not saying that the Greek words are different, but the Greek words are synonymous. So if Christ in you or the Holy Spirit is the hope of glory, and glory is the same as salvation, you can't have glory without having salvation, you can't have salvation without having glory, the helmet, the hope of salvation, could be the helmet, the hope of glory, which means that the helmet of salvation or the helmet of glory is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's not something that we have, as in like a something, but it's someone that we have. And so that picture is, again, on the head, okay? Which that opens the door to a ton of things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And we're going to get into a few of them today. But before we dig into some of them, I'm sure we're probably thinking of a few as we're going here. But let's go to Revelation 13. But in the light of this here, So the helmet of salvation, or the helmet, the hope of glory, is the Holy Spirit. So we have put on the Holy Spirit. So that goes back again to the original point we were making, is that in order to have the Holy Spirit or salvation, well, I guess back up a second here. In order to have salvation, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And Ken read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to Him. Okay, so if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't have salvation. So, in Ephesians 6, when we were talking there, we gird ourselves with truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness, we prepare our feet with the preparation of the gospel, we have the shield of faith, and we put on the helmet of salvation. Okay, that person has to be willing to be a person that wants to do that, or is going to have that repentant heart or that desire to follow God. Prior to having the salvation or prior to having the Holy Spirit. So which fits the context we were talking before. If we don't want to be a disciple, if we don't think we get the Holy Spirit, then we're not saved. Okay, but if we understand before that we are going to receive the Holy Spirit in immersion, then we receive the Holy Spirit. So that's that salvation. So kind of just, we're going to take a little bit, not really a sidetrack, but look at a different way here. We're going to look at the negative side of not having the helmet of salvation to kind of show, again, another point about the helmet of salvation. Okay, because we're dealing with the helmet being on the head, and the helmet is protecting the head, but if it's the helmet of salvation, the helmet is also leading the head as well. Okay, so it's guiding, it's protecting it. So if it's protecting it spiritually, then it's a shield for any spiritual wickedness that would come to do damage to the head. Okay, and we're talking about a spiritual soldier again here. But Revelation 13, we're going to look at the negative side here for a second. Someone want to read 11 through 18, just to set the stage here. The first 10 verses talk about a beast that came from the sea, which sea represents in prophecy the world. Okay, so world governments is what the first beast represents. The second beast here in 11 through 18 represents something different. We'll get to that. We'll see here in a second. Someone read 11 through 18, please.
Then I saw another beast coming out up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who live on it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of the sky to the earth in the presence of people. and he deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause all those who did not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And it causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hands, on their foreheads. And he decrees that no one will be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him calculate. Let him, with understanding, calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. His number is 666.
Okay. So, quick point right away here in verse 11. The second beast coming up from the earth. Okay, so the first beast came from the sea, which represents the world, and the earth obviously misses prophecy. So when we're looking at the earth, it's not talking. It goes exactly what Branham was talking, which this wasn't planned either, in his Lord's Supper meditation this morning, is that the inhabitants of the earth. We live on the earth, but we're not inhabitants of the earth. We're not those who desire the earth. Okay? So here, the earth is those who desire the earth. But notice this beast comes from the earth, and let me just rephrase it. Well, it says has horns like a lamb, but it spoke as a dragon. Let me just rephrase it in a second. It was a dragon in lamb's clothing. What's another word that we, another phrase that we, or it's common in the scripture that we use similar to that? Not a dragon in lamb's clothing, but a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay? So this is a religious leader, or not a leader, but a religious system. Okay, so notice that this religious system, which is the false religion, okay, it goes down and it exercises the authority of the first beast. So basically, they both have similar desires is not the right word I'm looking for. Similar motives or similar goals. Okay? So this beast here has a similar goal as the first beast. Okay? And I'm not going to get into maybe too many detail of that. But go down here in verse 16. Talking about the second beast now. The one that looks like a lamb but is a dragon. A dragon in lamb's clothing or wolf in sheep's clothing. And he causes all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, the slave, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. Okay. In premillennialist and in the world, the mark of the beast is spoken of as from the first beast. But as we see here, it's the second beast that gives the mark. It's the religious, the false religion that gives the mark. So that means that the mark then is something spiritual. And so if you go down to verse 18, it says, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and that number is 666. So if you in prophecy, or I mean, not even necessarily in prophecy, but what's a completion of a week? 6 days is one short of completion or perfection. 7 is a completion. Okay, what did they have to do? Like, I mean, this is all throughout the Jewish system. They counted 7 weeks after Passover, and that's when they had Pentecost. Okay, or they had to have 7 days of cleansing at time, or whatever it was. They had to, if they touched someone who was dead, they had to stay outside the camp for 7 days. Okay, so the God created the world in 7 days or 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. But that the completion of that was in 7 days. Okay, another word for completion is perfection. Okay, so the number of perfection would be 7. So 6 would be short of 7. So that is why it's the number of a man. So if 7 is perfection, 6 is short of perfection, and if you're short of perfection, that means 6 is sin. 6 represents sin, then. When 7 represents perfection and completion, 6 represents short of that, And if we're short of what God expects of us, it is sin. So sin upon sin upon sin is what the 666 would represent. Because remember, it's a religious beast, so it's a spiritual mark. It's not a physical mark. So the mark that is given there is the mark of sin, because all of the false religions of the world come short of what God desires. They're numbers of a man. They have the traditions and teachings of men. They're short of what God desires. Now, in verse 16, the mark was given to rich, poor, great, small, free, or slaves. Basically, no class of man on earth is immune from having to receive the mark, outside of the Christian, who is not those who dwell upon the earth, because we live on the earth, but we are not of the earth. Okay, but notice that the mark, and so the mark is sin, the mark is on their right hand and on their forehead. Okay, so everything they think about and everything they do is sin, is short of what God wants. The mark is failure upon failure upon failure. Okay, it's short of what God wants. So when we're looking at, let's just continue, because again, there's no chapters or verses in the letter. Okay, we just have chapters and verses. Let's continue right on in chapter 14. So I want to read verse 1.
And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads.
Okay, so the people of the beast, of the false prophet, have a mark on their foreheads and on their hands. But the people that belong to Christ have a mark, have his name on their foreheads. Okay? So we're going to get to, we still haven't tied all this up yet, but if, let's just go with this idea here that we were talking about, that six is short of perfection. I mean, let's not go with the idea, that's what it is. Six is short of perfection, six is sin. Okay? So those who are of the earth who follow a false prophet or a false religion still have their sin. Okay? So they still have their sin. It's everything they think about and everything they do. Okay? But the contrast to that, those who follow the Lamb or disciples, okay, have his name on their forehead. And it says here, the 144,000. Let's go back to Revelation 7. 144,000. Well, does that mean there's only 144,000 people? No. Because that's a symbolic number, because that's a complete number. So I want to read chapter 7, verse 3, please.
Saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.
Okay, bondservants of their God. According to the scripture, who is the bondservants of God? Christians are the bondservants of God. So when we are going here, they had to seal the bondservants of their God. And then verse 4 through 8, it seals 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel. That's not the physical Israel, okay? But that's where you get the 144,000, okay? So 12 times 12 is a complete number. So a multiple of a complete number, if two complete numbers are multiplied together, the number they make is also a complete number too. Okay, now notice that the 12 tribes of Israel there is not the normal 12 tribes that we see. Okay, when you see the 12 tribes of Israel, you don't have Levi, and you don't have Joseph. Okay, so in verse 7 it talks about 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, and in verse 8 it says from the tribe of Joseph there is 12,000 that are sealed. Okay. When you go through the 12 tribes, Levi didn't have a group, didn't have a piece of land, and neither did Joseph. But Manasseh and Ephraim were the two that his sons that had the land. Okay, so people want to say, well, this is Israel here. It's not, because it's not the Israel. If you go back and go to Joshua and they're divvying up the land, you don't have a tribe of Levi that gets land. And you don't have a tribe of Joseph that gets land. Okay. So it's not the same. It's a different Israel that he's stealing here. which would make sense. It's the spiritual Israel. But notice that they're sealed. The bondservants of God are sealed on the foreheads. Okay, let's turn back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, someone want to read verse 13, please.
And him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of God.
Okay, so those who are Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, someone want to read that, please.
The Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, or don't take off the helmet of salvation. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is who seals us. And remember that the people of God in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, which is the same people, they were sealed with the name of God on their forehead. Okay, they are sealed for the day of redemption. And if you were to look in some of the detail in Revelation 7, prior to the judgment of the world, they are sealed, which would be the day of redemption for the saints. Okay, so Paul is saying here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Because if we grieve grieving of the Holy Spirit leads to quenching the Holy Spirit, and quenching the Holy Spirit means you take off the Holy Spirit, the helmet of salvation, so you're not ready for the day of redemption. And remember what it said in 1 Thessalonians 5, the context there that says that we have put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet as a hope of the hope of salvation. That's in the context of Jesus returning. And or we have the day or we have the night. Okay? So when we're looking at that, opposition to those who follow the devil, their mark is on their forehead and on their hands. Everything they think about, everything they do is sin. Everything they do is short of what God wants. Everything they do is short of what God desires. Even if they pray, even if they sing, it's short of what God desires. Because they pray when it's convenient. I just even heard a song the other day. And I was kind of intrigued. It was a country song, I think. And I was trying, or it wasn't a country song, but it was, I pray, I can't remember what it said, because I just heard it on the radio, and I don't remember the title, but I pray, I don't always pray, I only pray when I need something, is what it said. And so that's, even if the world prays, they don't have the mind that God wants. Is always, their mind is always short of what God wants. It's always short of what God desires. What they would do is always short of what God desires. So that those who are of the world, who follow a false religion, is sin upon sin upon sin, even if they're quote-unquote doing something that's good, or so-called good, as opposed to those who are actually a part of God's people and the 144,000, which is a symbolic number, that are sealed with God's name on the forehead, which, you know, if you want to just the Holy Spirit, the helmet of salvation, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of salvation. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the helmet of salvation is the Holy Spirit that is guarding us and helping us be prepared for the day of redemption. Be prepared for the judgment of God. We're going to get into some of this stuff here in a second, but 666 would be the number of sin upon sin upon sin. So really, if you would apply a number to the righteous, it would be 777. Okay, perfection, perfection, perfection. Okay, or whatever you want to say, completion, completion, completion. That we have the desire and the thoughts to be like Christ, as opposed to those of the world. They have the desire and thoughts to be short of what God desires. But is there any comments or anything before we move on to how the Holy Spirit helps us in that? Okay, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 then. So with that in our mind, then, that we, the Holy Spirit is the helmet of salvation. The Holy Spirit, what does He do then? Just as faith, we are trusting God, or the preparation of the gospel helps us grow. What does the Holy Spirit do? Why is He the helmet of salvation? Why is He the hope of glory? Why is He what seals us for the day of redemption? What does the difference of having the Holy Spirit as the helmet of salvation versus not having the Holy Spirit as the helmet of salvation? Why is it significant that that is what the helmet of salvation is versus just a mere fact? Because a lot of people won't think it's the Holy Spirit. They think it's just salvation. Okay? But why is it the Holy Spirit, and why is it important? Philippians 2. Someone read verse 12 and 13, please.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure.
Okay, so remember that. See that word salvation? I mentioned it before. This is Christians here he's talking to who have salvation, but there's a salvation they're waiting. Okay, or they have glory, they have a part of glory, which would be the Holy Spirit, but there's a glory that we're still waiting for. Okay, but so they're working out their salvation with fear and trembling. So there is something that needs to be worked out still for us to have that salvation. And it says, for it is God who is at work in you. How is God at work in us?
Through the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so that helmet of salvation is helping us there. The Holy Spirit is helping prepare us for that salvation and working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's not just the salvation and always having the salvation and never losing the salvation. Okay, it is we have the salvation, but we are continuing to grow to keep that salvation. Okay, and if we don't grow, we're grieving the Holy Spirit and we're going to quench the Holy Spirit eventually. So we no longer have Him as a seal for the day of redemption. Okay? Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Someone read verse 5, please.
By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so how do I phrase this question? How many phases, I guess, for lack of a better term right now, does He save us on? Or how many entities does He save us? Is that best right word to say there? Is it one or two? Think about it for a second. So He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That'd be one thing, which would that's forgiveness of sins. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this here, if this is just something that happens when we were were immersed, then that's kind of similar to a once saved, always saved doctrine. Because basically we're saying that already has been accomplished. But granted, I'm not saying we're not saved. We got to understand that we are saved. But as Philippians says, that we are still working out a salvation. We're still growing. So He saved us by the washing of regeneration, which is the forgiving our sins, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when our sins were forgiven, we received the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit does the work of renewing and helping us grow. And backing that up a second, that doesn't mean we don't do our part. But the Holy Spirit, the helmet of salvation, is helping us grow. And again, on the head there. Let's look at a couple of those. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse So I want to read verse. Let's just back up a little bit. Start in verse 32, 22, I mean, and verse 22 and 23.
That, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Okay, so Paul's appeal is to lay aside the old self. I mean, obviously the Ephesians would have done that when they're immersed, they're Christians, but his point is that you lay aside that and you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, we're talking about the head. The Holy Spirit's the helmet of salvation. Okay, the Holy Spirit's the working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are saved by the forgiveness of sins or the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that renewing of the mind, the helmet of salvation. Turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Someone want to read verse 2.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay, so notice what he's saying there now. Don't be conformed to the world, or what's another way of we saying that? Don't be inhabitants of the earth, or don't dwell upon the earth, if you use a Revelation 13 reference. Because those who dwell upon the earth have the mark of the false prophet, which is sin upon sin upon sin, which is less than what God desires. But those who are not of the world, who are citizens of heaven, have the mark of God or the Holy Spirit or seal with the Holy Spirit or the helmet of salvation or the hope of glory or the hope of the helmet of the hope of glory or hope of salvation or the name of God on their forehead that is a seal on the forehead that renews our mind. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's how we're renewed. 2 Corinthians 4, I think it's 16, says that we are renewed day by day. It's not something that happened just at salvation or when we're immersed. It's something that grows. See, God took care of the sins. The forgiveness of sins was taken care of, and now we're growing. It's not just forgiveness of sins that God wants. God wants us to grow into the conformity of his image. He wants us to be a holy people. So the Holy Spirit is renewing us with that helmet of salvation, and that picture of being on the head there is renewing our mind, is helping us. We have to have a part in that, obviously, but he helps renew the mind. Okay? That we are saved by the washing of regeneration, the forgiveness of sins, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which renews the mind, which helps us be prepared for the day of redemption, which helps us not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, that we may prove what the will of God is, that is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the helmet of salvation, the last piece of armor, is necessary. Turn back to Ephesians chapter six. It's necessary to help us achieve what God wants us to achieve. We won't achieve what God wants us to achieve without the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice as we said before, you can't have salvation and not have glory, and you can't have glory without salvation. They're synonymous. We talked before, even in classes past, you can't have faith without righteousness, because true faith is righteousness, because true faith is trusting that God is going to accomplish what he has, and you can't have righteousness unless you have faith, because Abraham wasn't declared righteous by his works. He was declared righteous because he trusted that God was going to accomplish what he did, and the obedience of his works proved that he had faith. Okay? So the same would be true then granted, we have to have these other things prior to the helmet of salvation, but in order to fully to have the breastplate of righteousness or the be girded in truth to prepare our feet prepared for the gospel or to have the shield of faith, in order to have those, we have to have the helmet. Because if we don't have the helmet, then we won't have those either. Now, again, like that might sound kind of contradictory, but we have to have that desire before we get the helmet. But if we don't ever, let's go back on last week's class. We went to the woman with the hemorrhage. Okay, she believed that God, that if she touched the cloak of Jesus, that she could be, that she would be healed. Okay, so if she didn't go through on that act, then she really didn't believe it. Okay, when she touches the cloak of Jesus, he says, "Your faith has made you well." Okay, because she believed that she could touch the cloak and that would happen. But if she just simply believed it and didn't go through with the act of it, then it wouldn't have happened. Okay, so if you have you want the truth, you want righteousness, you want the you have the faith, you have the desire to share the gospel, you have that heart that wants to follow God. But if you don't follow through to get the helmet of salvation, then you don't have the other stuff either. Okay, but you have to have that desire before you get the helmet of salvation. But if your action doesn't follow through, then you really didn't have the faith to start with. Okay, and so you have to, in order to have those other things, in order to fully put them on, would maybe be a good way to say that. In order to fully put those other things on, you have to have the helmet of salvation. But in order to have the helmet of salvation, you have to have those things too. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. You can't really truly have love if you don't have peace, or if you're not patient. And you can't have joy if you don't have peace or self-control or kindness. You can't have goodness and not be faithful. All of those have to be together. You can't. They're different characters, but or character traits, but they all have to be the same to have the fruit of the Spirit. They all have to be working together. You can't have one without not having the other. So similar here, you need all of them to have the other, each other one. You can't have one. You can't say, "Well, I'm really righteous," and not have faith or the helmet of salvation. You can't have you can't be standing in truth and girded with truth without having your feet prepared for the gospel or having the helmet of salvation. So it has to be all together or none of them at all. Any comments or anything on that? Okay, we'll pick up again next week in verse 17.